Okay. Turn your Bibles, please. Let's stand and turn our Bibles in Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1. And verses 18 through 25, and we'll read responsibly this evening. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you came, Lord, to die upon Calvary. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for this time that the world gets together and at least acknowledges that you came. Father, we need to take that knowledge and turn it into belief and surrender our hearts to it. Lord, we pray that you be with our preacher tonight. You help him, Lord, as he preaches and as he brings forth the word of God to us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with our hearts and help us, Lord, to have hearts that are willing, hearts that are listening. And Father, that you help us to pay attention as the word of God begins to dig deep in our heart and begins to produce that which you want it to do. And Father, we ask these things and we just pray that you be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
To be seated. Of course, this is kind of a last minute message here. Of course, the Christmas time of year, and try to zoom in on Christmas, the Christmas message a little bit, and we will do that, and so forth. Tonight, I want to speak to you on no room for a king, or have you any room for Jesus? Just a moment, we're going to look to Luke chapter 2, but let me just kind of give you foundation here, then we're going to flip over there in just a moment. Of course, our text here in Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25, talks about the conception and birth of Jesus. As we read, you know, I can't help what an amazing story this is. You know, Mary, chosen of God, a virgin, very young lady, she's probably a teenager at this time. Joseph, also being a young man, they were both engaged to be married. How they loved each other. I can well imagine as they were thinking ahead, you know, before this call, if you will. Just like anybody else, they were excited about spending their life together. And they were thinking upon the wedding. They had the wedding day all planned, if you will. And maybe they had the date all set. And I don't know how the invitations were back in this day, how they did all that. But maybe, you know, how the bride-to-be gets the wedding preparations and the invitations ready and gets the whole list of those who are going to come to the wedding and the RSVPs and what are we going to serve at the reception and different things like that. And how excited they no doubt were to look forward to that wonderful day where they'd be united in marriage and live together forever, if you will. Then what seems to be a curveball in life, Mary becomes pregnant. Out of wedlock, and of course under Jewish law, she should be put to death. That's what they did back then in these days. Mary, no doubt, or Joseph rather, no doubt, when he heard this, I wonder what he was thinking. You know, of course, they were in the highs of a young couple, the excitement. We're going to get married. We're going to spend our lives together. And then, And then perhaps he became mad. I think some of us, or all of us, might have done that. Maybe he, you know, was thinking how unfaithful she was. Why would she do this to me? This just doesn't seem right. This just doesn't seem fair. He maybe reflected back to the days where the wonderful times, and maybe the day that he gave her the engagement ring or whatever, and all the wonderful times and how they met, and now this. No doubt Joseph was probably very hurt. Of course, the Bible says that he had thoughts of putting her away, but because he was a just man. By the way, he was a godly man. I like this story, this portion of this story so very much. Verse number 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Now, they were betrothed to be married. They were engaged, but they were betrothed. They had the title, if you will, of marriage, but they did not enjoy the benefits of marriage. So yeah, they were considered husband and wife, but they had not had the relationship that comes with marriage. They had not had all of that. So just to clarify that. But then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. In other words, he thought, I'm going to divorce this woman. You know, but he was a just man. Joseph, no doubt, was a godly man. By the way, he was in the lineage of David. You know, that means that eventually he was in line to be king. I think there's a thought there that I want to preach Wednesday night, but he was in line to be king, but he didn't become a king. And let me just say this. You know what? But you know what he became ultimately? He became a kingmaker. When you think about it. But I'm not going to park there right now. But he was a just man. He was a godly man. No doubt a man of God. He wasn't willing to go ahead and take Mary, a young lady, the lady that whom he was going to unite in marriage, if you will. He was not going to go ahead and make her a public example like some would. You know, it's amazing how whenever a husband or a wife or a friend or whatever makes a mistake and you find out they have a little bit of weeds in their life, you all of a sudden want to say, hey, you want to make it public. You want to go ahead and put it out in the news that so-and-so this and so-and-so that. But Joseph was not that way. He was a man of God. He was not willing to go ahead and make this an outward spectacle. He was not going to go ahead and make her a spectacle. He was going to do everything privately. Then the news came in the night. While he thought on these things, the Bible says in verse 20, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Of course, the news came that Joseph, I want you to understand, this is the plan that God had. By the way, God is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. He is fulfilling his promises, if you will. And he's using Mary and Joseph to go ahead and fulfill that promise. What a call when you think about it. What a call, I mean, to be chosen, the chosen couple, to go ahead and carry, Mary carry the Son of God. And for Joseph to be the earthly father of God. What a calling when you think about it. What a privilege that must have been. But the news came. And of course, he had instruction here. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He did, you know, what had he said? What if he said no? I've had enough. I'm still going to divorce. I'm still going to put her away. I'm going to get rid of her. This is just too much. But you know, he did as the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called her name Jesus. You know, I can imagine when he had that dream and the angel gave him that message, he got up and what a relief. You know, what a relief. He found out at that time that Mary was not unfaithful. He found out that this was of God. This was what was being conceived was of the Holy Ghost. And what a relief. And of course, he obeys. Luke chapter 2. I want to move right over there now. Pick up on this story. There's a lot of events in between this. But Mary and Joseph were married. Let me just read these first seven verses. And it came to pass, very familiar, I know, but just follow along. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor. of Syria, and they all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, there in Bethlehem now, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Of course, Mary and Joseph, they were married, and they went back to the ancestral home to be registered. Mary was a great with child, and in Bethlehem they were to stay, find a place to stay, of course. And I think one of the saddest verses here in the Bible is verse number 7. And let me just read 6 again. And if so it was, while they were there, they were doing what they needed to do. They were there on business, if you will. The days were accomplished as she should be delivered. She had gone through her full term of pregnancy, and she was due, in other words. What a trip that must have been. You think about it, ladies. Being 9 months pregnant and going from where they were to Bethlehem. This is not a short distance, by the way. Been nice if it was a car, a Cadillac. That wasn't back in those days. Just think about it just a little bit. What Mary went through to carry the Son of God, okay? It was most likely, obviously, on a donkey. And I've never ridden a donkey before, but I've ridden a horse. And you ride a horse for any given period of time, you know what? And especially if you haven't ridden on a regular basis, you're sore the next day. You really are. But, you know, think of what she went through, if you will. Of course, I don't know. You know, I'm kind of giving a little liberty here. But as they were there on business in Bethlehem, and of course, this is God's divine plan. This is where God wanted Jesus to be born, obviously. This was prophesied. But I don't know if maybe they went from, I don't know how big a town Bethlehem was. I don't know if they went from inn to inn. Maybe they saw the no room signs. But the Bible does say in verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know how sad it was. They found a stable, smelly old, cold, damp manger bed. That's where our Savior was born. Of course, part of God's plan, but I got thinking a little bit about this inn. You know, they went into an inn. They try to find a warm bed. They try to find a warm place. I don't know all the conversation here, but you know, generally at an inn, there's an innkeeper. I'm assuming so. And the Bible says there was no room for them in the inn. And I, again, give me a little bit of liberty. It doesn't say anything about an innkeeper, but, you know, I can't help but think that Joseph, being a just man, wanting to try to find, you know, any husband would want to try to have their pregnant wife as comfortable as possible. No doubt he was trying to find anything possible. I don't know, just anything better than a stable. And I can't help but think that maybe this particular inn, the innkeeper came out and said, there's no room. There's no room. Obviously, you know, he could probably see her 9 months pregnant, but yet, in his defiance, in his cold-heartedness, I don't know, but there was no room. You know, and I got thinking about this innkeeper. Maybe, you know, in the morning he goes out and gets the Bethlehem Times, you know, and he reads the headlines in the paper the next morning, a king is born. You know, no matter, ultimately, the innkeeper turned away in that time. He turned away royalty. He turned away a king. You know, all because he said there was no room. I don't know whether maybe he referred the stable to them, or maybe the inn was there and out in the courtyard there was a stable there. I don't know all them events. But nonetheless, our Savior Jesus was born in a stable. Certainly, he could have made his own room available, but he did not. Certainly, he could have made some other room available somewhere, but he did not. Certainly, maybe he had connections with Motel 6 of that day, or the connections of that day, whatever, to try to find a room for this pregnant gal, but it didn't happen. But the bottom line, there was no room for a king. I got thinking about our own lives. Oftentimes, we can be like that innkeeper. Oftentimes, we can go ahead and turn away the king, can't we? We certainly had enough room at salvation. For some time, he was worthy of our time. You know, if you go back to your salvation date, and I alluded to this morning, but go back to your salvation date, boy, you remember the weight being lifted and the change that was made and the excitement of being a sinner saved by the grace of God and the excitement that you were going to attain heaven and the excitement that you were going to face Jesus face to face one day in heaven. You remember the burden that was lifted as sin when you got saved, the sin that was lifted up. But somewhere along the way, and at first you were so excited that you gave him your time. You were excited. I want to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to seek the face of God. And maybe for years, maybe for some period of time, he was worthy of that time. But somewhere along the way, our Christianity got a little bit old hat, didn't it? Somewhere along the way, we got tired of giving and serving and tithing and going to church. So where are we now? No room for a king. Our nation says no room. No nativity scenes in public squares anymore. You know the issue there in Washington, you know. If you have this nativity scene, we can have this and so forth. What a mess. What a mess. And towns get all upset because this nativity scenes. There used to be a day when I was a child, you could go from town to town into the public square. There would be a nativity scene. No ifs, ands, or buts. That's what Christmas was all about at one time in America. You hear, no, Merry Christmas. Now it's Happy Holidays. Now it's season greetings. Let me just stop and say this. Merry Christmas. You know, it's not a holiday party. It's a Christmas party. It's not a season's greetings party. It's a Christmas party. There used to be a day where we were not ashamed of saying Christmas. But somewhere along the way, even we would just kind of go along with the times. You know what? We just need to take a stand again. We just need to take a stand. We just need to go ahead and take a stand. Yeah, you know, no more Christmas carols. Now it's always been Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, I suppose. It's Santa Claus coming to town. I'm not necessarily against all them songs. But you know what? There used to be a day in our public schools they could get up and sing Joy to the World. I remember them days. There used to be a day in our public schools they could get up and sing Away in a Manger. You know, all morning, this morning in our opening, you know, I think I might have sung one or two songs of our regular songs. But you know what? It's like I got to teach these kids the Christmas carols. Yeah, I remember, you know, I've worked with young people and bus children, those that have gone to public school all these years. And it's amazing if you went through and you asked some of them on your bus route, do you know Silent Night? No. You know, it's amazing. You know, I got thinking, of course, even some of the old traditional songs like I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. We all know that. You know, now they like to go ahead and it irks these politically correct people. Christmas is in that song. How would that song sound? I'm Dreaming of a White Holiday. Come on now. They'd love to change it that way. And by the way, they have in some of these songs. A little weird, I'm sorry. But this nation is doing all they can to go ahead and push out Jesus and making no room for a king. But sad to say, we're kind of falling in line with that. Our churches are kind of falling in line with that. Our homes are kind of falling in line with that. If we're not careful, we're going to become a lot maybe like that innkeeper there. There's no room putting a king in a stable rather than the Hilton. But does Jesus not deserve our best, Christian? It is amazing how we make room for TV. It's amazing how we make room for socializing and friends. It's amazing how we'll make room for the Super Bowl next month. But church will be put on the sidelines. It's amazing how we make room for Hollywood. It's amazing how we'll go ahead and choose overtime during church on purpose. It's amazing how we'll go ahead and say, Sundays are my time. It's my leisure time. And we will replace church with me, my time, what I want to do. It's amazing, teenagers, how you choose friends over Christ, how you choose a television or some other book over the Bible or Christ. Hey, it's amazing how our whole thought process today, you know, they used to be a day on a Sunday night, churches would be packed with the name of Christ. you know what? We've kind of fallen right with no room. Church just like this, I can take you to some. They used to have the Sunday morning, the Sunday night, and the Wednesday night services. Now it's just a Sunday morning service. You know what? There's no room. Boy, that ought to burn. That ought to really shake us. That ought to hurt us. No room for a king. You know, the President of the United States were to come in, and he was to ask us to do something, something simple, something that's reasonable, if you will. You know what? Most of us, yeah, I'll do it. Most of us would go ahead and say that anyways. Yeah, I'd do that. Sure. I'd do that. The President of the United States, you know, and it doesn't matter. You know, it's a position of power. We'd all respect that. As Christians, we ought to anyways. And if the President, hey, could you do this? Could you go out to my car and get this? Could you do this? Or whatever the case. Yeah, Mr. President. But when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords impresses on our heart to do something, I don't have time. When he impresses, hey, you know, I ought to be in church Sunday night. I don't have time. You ought to read the Bible every day. I don't have time. But surely if the President goes ahead and he requests something of us, most of us would, yeah, we go out of our way to do it. When the King of Kings, the one that has saved you, we oftentimes would respond, I don't have time, maybe later. And when we answer like that, hey, Christian, what we're doing is we're turning away royalty. We've got to be very careful saying no to God. It's amazing who we'll say no to. You know, the devil, he kind of goes, he walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And it seems like it's just so easy to go ahead and fall to the temptation of the devil. And we're not really willing to kick the devil in the shins and say, no, no, no. We'll go ahead and say, yeah, you know, I can't take my stand as a Christian anymore. It's just too tough. And Jesus, all the while, he impresses us to grow as a Christian. He, all the while, he wants us to move forward and become stronger, if you will. But instead of saying no to the devil, I kind of flipped all around and said, Jesus, I don't have time for this. We got to be careful who we turn away. And when we answer like that, we're turning away royalty. And Brother Howell's given an illustration. It's a 1984 campaign of Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan, of course, he was a Christian man, I believe that, and he knew what was going on in America. He had heard about this big church in Hammond, Indiana, and he'd heard about this preacher, and Ronald Reagan had one of his campaign staff call Brother Hiles and say, hey, listen, the President's going to be in town campaigning, and he'd like to have you, and it's going to be on a Wednesday, he'd like to have you go ahead and go around Northwest Indiana with him and show him around and different things and be there with him. You know, most of us would have said, yeah, the President? And at that, a good President at that, sure. Yeah. But I remember Brother Howell saying, I'm honored, but I can't. And he could remember hearing the get. Now, Dr. Howell, do you understand? Yeah, I understand. You give President Reagan my best, and I'm praying for him, and I'll be voting for him, he said. But he says, no, he says, you know, I've got a church here, and I've got church tonight, and I've got to prepare. You know what he was saying? Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Tonight, real quickly, I'm just going to give you a few thoughts. Number one, when we say no to Christ, we turn away royalty. We ought to think about who he is. Now, this season, we ought to think about and reflect on who Jesus really is. Think about all he's done for you. You know, it moves me to no end to read this Christmas story and know that our Savior Jesus who so deserved a hospital room, who so deserved a warm room in an inn, they could not find a place for our Savior Jesus. You know, we ought to be careful who we say no to. When we say no to Christ, we're literally turning away royalty. You know, all you do for him is eternal, and what we choose over Christ is only temporal. Let me say that again. All that we can do for that Sunday school class you taught today, that's eternal stuff. That bus route that you rode on today, that's eternal. That soul winning that you went out on, them doors that you knocked on this week because of soul winning, that's eternal. Them children that you reach, that's eternal. That junior church you're preaching, that's eternal. That Bible reading you did, that you read this week, that's eternal. That church attendance, that's eternal. But the things that we choose over all of that stuff is only temporal. It will not last forever. We think, well, I got to stay home for that big game. Who knows, the Pats might go to the Super Bowl. Good. Big deal. They might go to the Super Bowl, but you don't understand. It's a Sunday night, and I'm going to stay home and watch it. And let me tell you something. That is temporal. That win is only going to that. If they go ahead and go all the way, and they go ahead and win the championship, hey, that only lasts for just, that high there only lasts for just a little while. But you know what? Jesus lasts forever. He's eternal. But we better be careful turning away royalty. God may want you to come serve in some capacity, maybe the choir, or teaching a class, or soul winning, or serving somewhere in the church. What will you say? What will you say, Christian? What opportunity will you go ahead and take a hold of 2009? What will you go ahead and grab a hold of in 2009 for the cause of Christ? Who will you influence in 2009 for the cause of Christ? God may want you somewhere in that kind of capacity, but how will you respond? It might be right now he's prompting your spirit. He's on you right now. He's knocking on your heart's door. Saying, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to read my Bible. I want you to pray. I want you to set some goals this year. How will you respond? What will you say to Jesus? Don't you let your agenda turn away royalty. Number two, remember the time of salvation? You're so excited. You do anything for God. Now, I wonder, is that ministry not so intriguing to you now? Sitting here in church tonight wondering, what could I be doing if I wasn't here? Probably be home watching TV. Probably being home watching something that's temporal when life-changing and eternal things are happening right here. You know, that ministry not so intriguing? Why is that? Could it be sin? Could it be because you're weary? Could it be just because you're discouraged? Instead of giving Jesus the reins of your life like you did before, you took them back and you're trying to rein Jesus in. You put him in some little box. You say, I don't want you to mess up my lifestyle. I got my own plans, Jesus. I don't want you to go ahead and do that. By the way, I did that. I did that for some time. I thought that for a while when he called me to preach back as a young man, I thought this is a raw deal, man. I thought it was going to be better than this. I thank God that through it all, he never gave up on me, and he just kept on zooming in on me, and he kept on pricking my heart, I'm glad that through some of the time of rebellion, I wasn't doing wrong. I was in church and so forth, but he kept on making and molding me through the years that I quit college and different things. He says, hey, I still got your number. I thank he kept on picking at me. I thank God I didn't go off into deep sin so that I couldn't be used behind a pulpit. Hey, what I'm trying to say, God wants to use you back. We want to go ahead and throw all that aside, and we just get tired of living the Christian life, and you've gone ahead and you put him in some little box, and you said, no, Jesus, I don't want anything to do with it. He's had the reins of your life at one time, but now you've taken them back. You said, don't bother my lifestyle. You put him in some little box, whereas before it was all to Jesus. I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence, they live. What happened? I am a Christian. Number three, true satisfaction is when you give God the space to work in your life. You know, true satisfaction is not going to be on Thursday when you open up a bunch of gifts. And praise the Lord for that. Don't misunderstand me. But you know what? You want to really, truly be satisfied? By the way, it's not going to be a Snickers bar either. They say that Snickers really satisfies. If that's true, why do I keep on wanting more after the first one? You know what I mean? But anyways, it's okay. We can laugh tonight. It's all right. Well, pretty sure. I mean, it's okay. You can laugh. Smile. I'm smiling. Amen. You know, true to satisfaction is when you say, okay, God, I give you all the space that you need to do what you need to do. Hey, tonight, you know, I wonder if there's a Christian here, if there's a teenager here. Can I have this? Maybe a Christian, teenager, a child, whatever the case may be, whoever the case may be. One time, you know, Jesus had the reins of your life and he was directing you and so forth, but somewhere along the way, discouragement, something happened, and I've seen this time and time again. And I wonder if somewhere along the way that you just said, hey, Jesus, and you just pulled him back, and he won't fight you, but you pulled them reins back and said, I want him. It's my life. I do it my way. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the rules. I'm tired of the preaching. I'm tired of that. It's my way. Let me ask you a question. If you're like that tonight, are you really, really satisfied? Do you really have that joy that's unspeakable and full of glory since you went ahead and you took control of your life? Are you really, really satisfied? You know, true satisfaction is when you give God the space to work in your life. Give him back the reins. Give him back what he belongs. You know what? You know, you are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. Then why do we let our pride go ahead and come in and say, I? You know, that's a problem Lucifer had, by the way. Lucifer had it all, man. One of the three archangels in heaven. He had control of certain things in heaven. He was at the right hand of God, literally in heaven. But, he says, me. I want that position. I want that God. I'm going to be as God. Well, God says, oh, no, you won't. No, you won't. This seat's already taken. And his pride went ahead and cast him out of heaven. Why don't you give him back the reins of your life tonight? Put him where he belongs. Give him back Bible time. Get back in the Bible. Give him your prayer time. Give him soul winning. Give him church time. You know, when you think of all the gifts that he's given you, eternal life. Think of the gift of family that he's given you. Husband, look, you look beside, if you're sitting with your wife tonight, that's a gift. Wife, you're sitting with your husband tonight, that's a gift. The very fact that you're here, and Alan alluded to it earlier, we're not underground tonight, that's a gift. You know, so often we take the simple things in life that we have, well, you know, and just kind of think, well, they're just, you know, thank God for the clothes you have on your back. It's a gift. Hey, listen to me. That job that you have, your needs being met. You know, he's given you the precious, most precious gift anybody could ever give you, eternal life. But what do we do? Well, I can't, nah. God, tell you what. He started negotiating with him. God, I'll give you this Sunday morning, but this Sunday night, I can't. I got something, mine. Why not give him the gift of you? This Christmas. There's no doubt even in a crowd like this, there's some teenager, there's some adult, you're right here on the line, aren't you? You say, no, I'm part of that faithful crowd. You're right on the line, aren't you? You've kind of half-heartedly, you've kind of got one side of them reins. When I used to ride horses as a kid. There was reins, and of course it would go up over the neck and so forth, and there was two sides of that rein, if you will, one on this side to help direct them. You know, I wonder if some of you tonight, you know, Jesus, he maybe has that rein, if you will,
but you're trying to grab one of them sides. You're reaching out for it, so to speak. Just follow me, picture with me. You've already reached out to that one side, hoping that, you know, I'm going to go ahead and get that other side because I want control. I want it this way. You know what? Why don't you just give him you? Stop fighting with Jesus and give him yourself this Christmas. Why don't you just say, you know, God, I'm not going to just give you a quarter of me or half of me. I'm going to give you all of me. Because I'm your own. I'm yours. And you bought me with your precious blood, and I give you all. Give him the space he needs. It's a good soul-winning verse in Revelation 3, verse 20. But I just have a little thought that I want to give along this message. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. At salvation, you know, he was knocking on your heart's door. You asked him, come on in, come on in, come on in. Now, he stays with you. Don't misunderstand this. I'm just giving you a little illustration here. You're saved. Nobody, thank God, can ever take that away. But in this life, in this light of where we live today in this world, Christian, is he standing outside your door this evening? Seems like it's just happening all around. You know, I'm not going to go down this whole line, but you know, just in our churches, they're going just so wayward with their music and leaving the old-time faith, the old-time position, and it's no wonder. It's no wonder. It's no wonder we're not seeing revival. Man, if even half of these churches who went this way and going the lifestyle, evangel, whatever, if even half of them would get back to the book, and we might see some things happen again. Let me just say this. I won't go it that way. Not as long as I'm pastor. I will not go that way. I'm not, just it's not going to happen. Say, well, you can't build a church that way. Well, that's fine. I'll just take whoever wants to follow me because I've decided I'm going to follow Jesus. But Christian, yeah, at salvation, you brought him in, that great soul-winning verse, but I wonder, Jesus, you suffered with me a while. It's time for something new. So you've opened the door and push him out. And he's there, and let me in! Who at your door is standing tonight? Did you put Jesus back in the cold simply because you wanted your way? I plead with you, Christian. I think that's who I'm talking to tonight. If that's where Jesus is tonight, because you have no room for him, why don't you open up the door and say, come back. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. He's maybe calling outside that door of your heart. Come, let me come back in. No, he's there at salvation. Don't misunderstand me. His Holy Spirit never leave you. But you know what? We decide what we do with him after we get saved. And oftentimes, because of our pride, because we wanted our, whatever the case, we push him out. And he's standing out there in the cold. He was once there because you had the fellowship at one time. You remember them days. You're excited. You were serving him. You were giving him your all. You were walking with him. You had your prayer closet. You were seeing some great things happen. But you fill in the blank. Something happened. Jesus, I want to try something new. Jesus, I got a schedule. I got different things I want to do here. You know, thank you for heaven, Jesus. I got that gift of eternal life. But you know, oftentimes we forget about how precious that gift really is, isn't it? Don't we? He gave his son. He gave his son. left all the glories of heaven and was born in a manger for you. And all we have to give him is a portion of our life. I'll go soul winning when I can. I read my Bible when I can. Go to church when I can. Do, you know, whatever. Let me ask you a question. Is he... I'm not saying knocking on your door for... And if he is knocking on your door for salvation tonight, you ought to let him in. But I wonder if there's just some Christians he's knocking. Let me in. Teenager, let me in. Child, let me in. Mama and daddy, let me in. We often can be like the innkeeper, can't we? I wonder if or when he heard what had happened in that stable. Of course, we talked about the shepherds this morning, and you know, I think once he was born, there was a lot of ruckus going on. There was a lot of praising. I wonder if that innkeeper heard all this praising, glory to God in the highest and on earth. They heard all the praising. They heard everything going on a silent, extraordinary night. I kind of wonder, that innkeeper, what's going on out there? And I kind of wonder, after he realized what had happened in a stable, what did I do? I turned away royalty. All because I wanted to be comfortable in my own room or whatever the case may be. The innkeeper. Are you at fault at limiting God this evening at what is rightfully his? You? Are you turning away royalty tonight? Why don't you bring him back? Mary and Joseph, they went to Bethlehem. No doubt they were looking for a place. I don't exactly know all that happened. We just have the account here. Kind of wonder if there was an innkeeper involved. But there was no room in the inn. Has he got the space in your life tonight? Now, he has a good New Year's resolution.
Rather unique message, unusual message. But no room for royalty. To me, that's sad. And Lord, I know even I myself, all of us here tonight, if we're honest, could attest to that. I pray, Lord, that there'd be some decisions here tonight, Holy Spirit, that we give you the room you need to go ahead and do a great work. I pray, God, as pastor of Faith Baptist Church, that I'll always give you the room you need to do a great work. I pray, dear God, that here at Faith Baptist Church, we will always give you the room you need for you to do a great work. We're not going to get wrapped up in all this other stuff, music and different things that have just turned right away from you. We're just going to stick with the old-time religion and help us to give you the room that you need. All the room that you want here at Faith Baptist Church, God is yours. And maybe there's some of us tonight, we need to just open our arms to you again, say, Jesus, come back. Come back. I'm saved, Lord, but you know I pushed you away. Tonight I'm reopening that door. I want you to come sup with me again. And I want that sweet fellowship again. Jesus, come back. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. No one's looking around. God spoke to your heart this evening. Why don't you just do business with God? I'm not going to go ahead and be lengthy here, but you know what it is. Teenager, God's speaking to you tonight. Why don't you just decide, you know what? You haven't moved in a long time. Why don't you just do something tonight? Mom, dad, family, child, adult, I surrender. All the music's gonna play.
Thank you.